I think it's wonderful for us to be able to remember that the Lord is Lord of Lords and to sing that out. One other comment that I want to make that I don't think I've made before. The congregation here and before I came here has this practice of beginning our service with a reading from the Word. I think that's fantastic. I've asked other congregations I've been a part of to do that. But they get stuck in their tradition of starting with a prayer. And I hope that you made the decision, and whether you did or not, the reality is what we do is start our service with hearing God speaking to us. And that's fantastic. And so it should be. Because we are here to proclaim the Word of God and to share in His message. There is an expression that is used in a song, and I want to just read some of the words of that song. We probably have all heard the phrases, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay." That's going to be the crux of this morning's lesson. I want to share with you some words from the song that uses these thoughts. I will spare you not singing the song, but simply reading the words. The words begin like this: "As a child, I foolishly turned God away, not knowing the headache a sinner must face. But God in His goodness has let me return to share with His children this lesson I've learned." And then the chorus begins. "Sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but surely taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So with pleasure and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones, my dearest of friends. Only a Savior could love me again." And then the chorus repeats, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but surely taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay." Let's begin by looking at the first expression put forth here. Sin will take you further than you want to go. We have examples of that sort. As we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, there in the fourth chapter and the fifth verse, in reference to God and to Cain, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So the offerings were brought forth, one from Abel and one from Cain. One was of the first of his flock, as Abel presented his offering. The other was from the grains and the fields of Cain that were presented. And there's no indication that it was the grain offerings of any of his first. It was simply his grain offering. People have speculated over the centuries as to why his offering was not accepted. And I would suggest to you there's nothing in the scriptures that say his offering wasn't accepted because it wasn't a blood offering. There's nothing in the scripture there that tells us that this was some type of sin offering where we might expect Cain to bring something to be sacrificed as a blood offering. All we know is that Abel brought of his best, and Cain simply brought of his fields, and God was not pleased. The sin began, I believe, by inference, in the fact that Cain did not bring his best. And God was displeased and let Cain know he was displeased. Now, in relation to our theme this morning, as we look at the idea that sin will take you further than you want to go, I don't know how many offerings had been offered between Cain and Abel to God over the years, perhaps over many years. But in this instance, he was displeased with Cain's offering. And Cain, instead of simply dealing with it and correcting it, Cain let it fester within his mind. He thought about it and he turned on it and he let it develop into further sinning. And I think that's what the songwriter may have meant, or whomever came up with the expression that sin will take you further than you want to go. Cain was in that position and he let himself get so upset that finally one day in the fields he came to Abel and he murdered his very own brother. I would suspect that when he made that offering that day, there was nothing in his mind about murdering his brother. But sin took him further than he wanted to go. There are other examples that can be used. As we go to Jeremiah, we're going to read a few verses here. And by the way, I'm reading it for our visitors. I'm reading from the New King James. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verses 26 and 28 through 28. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets a snare. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. He was telling Judah and Israel that they had reached a point within their lives that they were no longer caring about the things they should care about among their own people. They had allowed the prosperity that they had enjoyed to turn them into a wicked people that ignored their responsibility before God. I think this is a good example of Israel and Judah, as Jeremiah points out, going far beyond what God would have them to do. And what we note is Ezra makes the same point. In Ezra, the 9th chapter, verse 6, And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezra was telling the people of Israel, the people of Judah, we are engaging in so much sin that it simply rises further and further and further to God's displeasure. It was a warning about the fact that sin had taken them further than they would want to go. The scribes and Pharisees, in all of their wisdom, in all of their knowledge of God's Word, had done the same thing. There in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus, in condemning the Jews of that day, said, you have taken that which is wicked and built upon it, and built upon it, and built upon it, so that now you are accursed when you should be a blessing. They had let sin take it further than they had ever, I think, intended for it to go. they didn't leave themselves empty in their caring for others. It can be true of us today as well. Over in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 20th verse, Peter says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled them in them the and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And Peter is making this warning to us. We can reach a point because of a sin that we allow to follow us, and we follow that sin, we can reach a point where we no longer even desire to leave it behind. It so ensnares us, it so encompasses us, that all we want to do is engage in that sin and leave God behind in our lives. And the real danger lies oftentimes in the fact that we make a pretense of staying with God, while in fact we are totally enthralled in this sin over here. Understand this. If we follow the course, and I'm going to sound extreme on this, if we follow the course of one sin so deliberately and so continuously to allow us to be ensnared in it, do not fool ourselves, do not fool yourself. I cannot fool myself into thinking I still have a blessed relationship with God. Peter tells us we don't. Jesus says in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Jesus said that those Jews who had so thought they were doing God's will had so gone further and further into sin that they couldn't even see the truth of what was Jesus in the Messiah as it lived in him. They couldn't even hear what he had to say. Warning is to you and I, and we must be very careful that we are not individuals that put on a good front while we follow the sins that ensnare us. Young people, there are things that seem so simple, there are things that seem so temporary in their sin. In that particular sin, it fulfilled a particular desire at that moment, but in reality, it gives you the opportunity to want to experience that sin again. And then experience that sin again, and it's not long before that sin has completely ensnared you and taken you further away from God than you thought you would ever go. This is a truth for all of us. It is a truth for the young people, and it's a truth for us who are older. Sin indeed will take us further than we want to go. We also note here that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It goes back to the point that I made earlier. Just a moment ago. I think I'm going to commit this
Well, let me just say the great warning to all of us, but especially to our young people. I'm going to commit this act of fornication one time. Because passions have gotten so deep and we're so in love, I'm going to commit this act of fornication. But once I've done so, I'm not going to do it again. And we let the opportunity arise, and we do it again. And again. You can plug in any other sin that would be more applicable to older people as well. There are things that arise in our lives that simply want to take us further than we thought we wanted to go, and they're going to keep us there. We're not going to break that bond between us and that sin, whether it's a sin of lust, or whether it's a sin of covetousness, whether it's a sin of envy. And it just keeps us there. And we let it just hold us, and in doing so, what it is doing is keeping us away from our God. If we have sins that we are enveloped in, then know that if you're enveloped in that sin, you are not walking with God. I don't care how good a song leader you are. I don't care how good a preacher you are. I don't care how good a student of the Word you are. If you let a sin control who you are and keep you in that, you're not pleasing to God. And Satan's great deceit is, yes, you are. You can stay here with me in these few sins, and you can go to church and say, the Lord is Lord of Lords, and sing it beautifully. You can go to church and you can pray a beautiful prayer that is encouraging to each one of us. And you and I, Satan says, you and I, we got this thing going on. It's not big. It's not like it consumes your life, because you're going off and doing other godly things. But I've got you here. I've taken you deeper, and I've kept you longer than you wanted. Going back to 2 Peter again, in 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. And when they spake with great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom this person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Consider what that's saying. Back to my illustration. If I let a sin take me further than I wanted it to, if it keeps me there longer than I thought it would, understand I am in bondage there. And remember, while we'll not go to the text at this moment, remember that the Apostle Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, that you can only have one of two masters. Jesus said it also. But there in Romans, he says you're either going to be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Really, in looking at the lesson this morning, we're asking, who's our master? Who's our master? Paul does say in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, my friends, it won't work if we think Satan can have us deeply involved in at least one or a few of his sins. In James, the 1st chapter, verse 15,
Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's all Satan is promising us. That's all Satan wants us to understand. Zechariah says in the 7th chapter, verse 11, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear." The people had gotten to that point, and we might think, oh, I will never get to that point. There was good to be done, and the nation of Israel or Judah did not want to do that which was good. There is good we can be doing, but if we have allowed sin to take us further than we wanted to go, and if it's keeping us longer than we want to stay, it's keeping us away from the good we can do as God's people. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." There are people who reach a point where they don't want to be anything but what they are, and it doesn't matter that they are not children of God, even though they may have been Christians at one point in their behavior. We're also told that sin costs you far more than you want to pay. Jesus' words in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you take a moment and you contemplate, and we want, as I've said in the past, we don't want to do this too long. If you contemplate the sins that give you the greatest pleasures, in whatever way it might be, it may have nothing to do with the sexual lust that might be around us. It may be the enjoyment of not doing God's work because you're busy accumulating wealth. Even if you don't spend that wealth, you're accumulating the wealth and it becomes an idol to you. It will cost you your soul. Even if you're doing sins that none of us will ever discover, the payment is our souls. One of the reasons we're studying Calvinism with the young people once a month, and we're back to it again this month after having moved. One of the reasons we're studying that is because many people around us hold to the idea that once we're saved, we're always going to be saved, and yet the Scriptures clearly refute the doctrine of Calvinism. Over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 24, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." Somebody might say, and I'm sure a Calvinist would say, "Well, that was under the old law." But it is a principle that stands in the eyes of God always. God has never accepted somebody in his fellowship who wants to continue in fellowship with Satan. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And it's applicable for each and every one of us. Jesus in Matthew 21:43 says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and taken to a nation bearing the fruits of it." He was telling Jerusalem, he was telling the people of Israel, you don't deserve to be the children of God any longer because of your iniquity. And I'm going to give it to others. The others were going to be anyone, Jew or Gentile, who said, I want to follow Christ and I want to walk in His light. But if we sin and continue in those sins and stop behaving as Christians and pretending to walk in the light in the front of others, our souls are in danger. And I do not stand before you as God. I stand before you as one who is reading God's Word. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 5th verse says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." It's that simple. And we need to remember it. Remember what was said in the book of Revelation by Jesus in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. For this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That was a good thing. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's not a hopeless picture that is painted here. It is a picture that is painted of salvation. But the salvation is dependent upon our full commitment to God. It is painted upon the willingness to understand the devastation of the statement that we've been playing on this day. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And as we've been alluding to throughout the lesson this morning, the antidote is Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 14, "But put the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." At another time, we'll dwell even more on this passage, because this is a powerful verse we often overlook because we're busy with the book of Romans and what it might be saying in some grand things. But this verse is key for us to understand. God is not pleased when I make provision to commit sin. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be sanctified in due season." Everything that I've been talking about, what Satan can do in taking us and keeping us, is all negated by the death of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, beginning at verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, the old King James says, has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ makes everything that we've just read about sin, makes it go away if we walk in His light and in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so John tells us in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you entered the light of Jesus Christ? Do you recognize the darkness that you're in? You know that you can come out of that darkness by believing Jesus to be the Son of God who died on the cross, who shed His blood for you. This day you can have your sins washed away by confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him, dying with Him, rising to walk as a new person in Christ. If you have need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat in front of you. Standing.